as we return back to our seats today, we'll be going into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. I invite you to join me in the Gospel of Matthew today as we return to the Sermon on the Mount. We'll not be going to the fifth chapter, though, today. We'll be going to the sixth. We'll be turning to the sixth chapter, the third section of the Sermon of Sermons that Jesus gives to us. Once again, exploring something that we've been exploring all this year, and that being the peculiar nature of God's kingdom and its people, and how the world looks at his kingdom as very upside down. But as we addressed in the very first message of the series throughout this year that we've been going through, it's not God's kingdom that's upside down, but this world. That in this world, we are all a bunch of ducks quacking up because we're turned upside down. And Jesus has come here to set things straight once and for all and to turn our worlds right side up, to see things for how they truly are, and to live in a manner, in a way that he has created us to live. And that's what we've been exploring as we look through the Sermon on the Mount, what it means to truly live a life that he has called us to live, that he created us to live. And we realize that this is some difficult stuff. Jesus teaches us some very difficult things here, penetrating, cutting words that cut straight into our hearts of our sinful flesh. And once again, it doesn't turn our worlds right side upside down. It turns them right side up. It began with the Beatitudes, that first section, those blessed attitudes and virtues of God's kingdom and his people. And then we moved into those six ethical teachings about our relationships, those I say to you statements that Jesus makes, where he masterfully calls us from just the letter of the law to the heart, the spirit, the very intent and nature of the law. Understanding that first beautiful beatitude, that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, in verse 3 of chapter 5. Understanding that truly is where we are at, and blessed of, approved of by God are we when we realize our desperate lot in life and how we need Jesus, because we need Jesus to do any of this, attempting to do any of this, of what he teaches us in the Sermon of Sermons is impossible without him. And blessed are we, approved of by God, when we recognize this, when we realize this, and we take on these beautiful attitudes, these beatitudes and virtues, when we choose to not just live by the letter of the law, but return to the very spirit and heart of it, when we return to the reason there is the law, and we treat each other with the love, respect, and dignity that each human deserves. That love, respect, and dignity that God created us with. It truly is a beautiful thing. And it is indeed, as verse 20 says, a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus isn't done dealing with this right now. He's not done dealing with us to get us to that place where our righteousness would exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, which we spent several weeks discussing, was a pseudo, a false, a fake righteousness, because they were so good at checking the boxes. They could check all the boxes. Well, I do these things and I don't do these things. But their hearts weren't there. Their hearts were far from where they needed to be. They had lost, once again, the heart of the law. They had lost this very spirit of the law. And Jesus shows us truly our full poverty, or as the 17th century French philosopher Pascal so perfectly said, man is great insofar as he is wretched. That's a hard quote right there. Man is great insofar as he is wretched. And that's what Jesus exposes in chapter 5. He exposes this.
And we understand the whole theme of the sermon as we enter into chapter 6 is about entering into the kingdom of heaven. It's about being renewed. It's about being changed. It's about being born again, having our lives turned around so that we would experience the riches of the glories of those heavenly places, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. The eyes of your hearts, he says, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Something we should all desire, something we should all want, and something we should all need. We need this. Heaven's reward. And if it's heaven's reward that you want, Jesus is revealing to us exactly what we need to obtain it. Through his surgical work in our lives to replace the hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. As Pastor Dayton last week spent some time in Psalm 51, I felt like it would be appropriate to quote that prayer of David, verse 10, that he says in verse 10, where he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Because that's exactly what God is doing right now in his word through the Sermon on the Mount. That is what Jesus is doing when he first preached this sermon so long ago, nearly 2,000 years ago. He's still doing that work right here today. Bringing us to this third section, chapter 6 of Jesus' sermon, where Jesus continues into a theme that we were talking about on Pentecost. In particular, a theme that challenged us to ask why we do what we do, who we do what we do for. You know, what is the purpose? What is the intention? What is the very meaning behind why we do what we do? And who is it that we magnify with our lives? Do we magnify Jesus, or do we magnify Jesus, ourselves? And Jesus right here in chapter 6 exposes that reality in our hearts. He exposes who it is we are living for, whether it's him or ourselves, as Jesus really speaks hard against hypocrisy here. This opening section is all about the hypocrisy of faith. And it's not hypocrisy as we normally think of it. Does anyone have a good definition of what a hypocrite is? What does it mean to be a hypocrite? Okay. Yeah. Pretending what they're not, yeah. See, typically, we use the word hypocrite to describe something that someone doesn't practice what they preach. Have you ever heard that phrase? You better practice what you preach. I can get better at practicing what I preach myself. The point is, we typically use it that way, but hypocrisy actually comes from the Greek language. The word hypocrite, the word hypocrisy. Hypocrisy being the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. It is how we typically define it. But in the Greek, in the original language, what it meant to be a hypocrite, what it meant to be to live in hypocrisy was to be an actor. Someone who would act, someone who would just play, someone who would just show. They would pretend to be something they were not. That is hypocrisy, and that is what Jesus is calling out here. Those who would pretend to be righteous, those who would pretend to be holy, those who would pretend to be his followers, but were not really. That is what hypocrisy is. It's acting. It's acting like something you're not. And a hypocrite is someone who indulges in hypocrisy. Thank you, Google, for that definition. That is what Jesus is going to be exposing here today. That tendency we have as people to act or to put on a show instead of actually living a life of faith as it has been prescribed to us. bringing us to this third section, Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18. And we're going to be reading this whole section today to kind of enlighten our lives on what it is Jesus has to teach for us today. And we're going to be spending the next several weeks going through it. And here's what the word says. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. As we discuss it further in whole, before breaking it down bit by bit in the coming weeks, help us to hear what we need. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. So as you can see here, Jesus doesn't hold any punches. He doesn't hold back at all. He is doing what it takes to show us what it means to have that righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And in here, he gives us a significant warning. If we do not heed it, that will come with significant consequences. It is a very significant warning with significant consequence. And it's like a stop sign. You know, there's a significant consequence if you don't stop at a stop sign. You can get hit by oncoming traffic, or you can get a traffic ticket from a police officer. That's what's happened to me in the past. And the thing is, there is great risk here if we don't heed the warning that Jesus gives us right here in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus here warns us about our motives. He warns us here about our hearts. He warns us here about the intentions of why we do what we do, why we say what we say. One commentator says it best when he says that we allow our natural disposition to overrule our supernatural one. In fact, what he's trying to get at here is it is natural to hide our righteousness when we should show it, and to show it when we should hide it. It is natural to do good in order to be seen and praised by others. But Jesus says that we shouldn't practice our piety in order to be seen and rewarded by people, but rather to be seen and rewarded by God. This is something that Jesus makes very clear and warns us further in John's Gospel in 12:43 when he says, "For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." And this is what Jesus is getting at here in Matthew in the very first verse of this section of his sermon. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. As the Sermon of Sermons from Jesus continues where we left off weeks ago. In other words, we should check ourselves. We should check our hearts. We should ask, what is the reason behind what I am doing? Why am I doing this right now? Am I doing this to elevate me, or am I doing this to elevate Christ? To make sure that Jesus is lifted high so that the whole world around us would see him and know him. Because we understand there is one name under heaven whereby we can be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. It's not Brandon. It's not any of us. It's Jesus. He is the one we should be living for. And he provides us three powerful examples in this warning of how the Pharisees and scribes would practice this pseudo-righteousness. And how it is that we can get away from that fake righteousness, that fake holiness, and truly live lives that are holy and set apart to God. How it is we set aside that, the glory and accolades of man, to receive the true reward that only can come from God. And he mentions three things in particular. He mentions giving. Giving to the needy. He mentions prayer and fasting. And you may think, well, why just those three? There's so many other things we could add into here, Jesus. Why those three things in particular? Well, these were considered the most righteous things to do. To give to the poor, to give to the needy, to be a person of prayer who would pray constantly and continually, to be one that fasted. These were considered pious things. These were considered righteous things. You didn't do these things because you wanted to. You did them because it was the right thing to do. And that's why, in this time period, they would consider these the most excellent and holy of things for a person to be able to practice and do. In fact, it was a Jewish priest, very influential priest named Tobit, during the Jewish exile in Babylon, who wrote that giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting were fundamental principles to righteous living. And it's almost like what James says in James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Religion that is pure and undefiled, he says. Religion that is righteous is to visit, to meet with the least of these in their afflictions. To meet with them, to come alongside them, to help pick them up. That is pure and undefiled religion. And then he goes to say that to keep oneself unstained from this world, which prayer and fasting are things that Jesus has given us, God has given us to do just that. And so these are really big ticket items for us when it comes to righteous living. But why we do these things matters. Jesus here isn't talking about the practice as much as he's talking about the intentions behind the practice. He's going to show us how to practice these things and do it properly. But more importantly, he's going to ask us to check our hearts first and foremost before we do any of these things. Because even in this time period, it was so easy, especially for the scribes and Pharisees, to look at someone and say, well, I do this, I do that, and you do that. You know, look at me, look how great I am, and look how pitiful you are. I think about the Gospel of Luke whenever Jesus talks about the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisees up there say, God, I'm so glad I'm not like this tax collector down here who's just this wretched sinner. I'm glad you made me me, because me is so wonderful. And then that tax collector, he says, on the steps, kneeling, pounding his chest, Lord, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. And he explains, one of those two men left justified that day. And he doesn't tell us which one, but I think we know which one left justified that day. This is what Jesus is getting at here. This is why Jesus is teaching us this, because it is a problem. It is a problem in all of our hearts. It is a problem that comes forth and is birthed forth from pride and arrogance. our pride and arrogance. And what Jesus is telling us here is that we need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves before him, acknowledging what he tells us to acknowledge in the Beatitudes, that we are wretched sinners and we need grace, that we have no hope without him, and that we need mercy, and that our hearts are desperately wicked, as the prophet Jeremiah says, desperately wicked, who can understand them? And we need him to do that work in our lives, to transform our hearts. We need to be able to see how very upside down we are and how he is here to set us right side up. And that's what these cutting words are all about here. That's what it is all about. Now, there's two main themes here in this portion of Scripture. Two main themes. The first theme is God's sight. The second theme is God's reward. First, we have God's sight. We cannot overlook the fact that we have God's sight. He is over us. He is watching over us. He sees all. He knows all. He knows everything. And it's a beautiful thing when you think about it. It's not meant to scare us. But God is with us. He's right there beside us. In fact, one commentator said it just perfectly when he said that God's sight for our house of faith is like the roof. It's always over us. It's always protecting us. I don't know about you, but if you're ever caught in the middle of a rainstorm, where is it that you want to be? You want to be inside. You want to be in a shelter, especially if there's thunder and lightning. You know, you want to be somewhere protected. And so often, you know what we're like? We're like, okay, I know I want to be inside the house, but I wonder how much further I can step outside the house and not get wet. And the reality is, we need God's protection. We need God's provision. And that's what his sight is. It's his protection. It's his provision, because he's right there with us in the midst of the storms of this life. He is our covering. He is our protector. No matter what it is we're facing, he's right there beside us, encouraging us, keeping us strong, especially when we face those temptations to sin, understanding that this life is full of them. He is our covering. He is over us. A pastoral friend of mine once told me that in a counseling situation, he was dealing with a particular man with a particular sin. He said, would you do such a thing in front of your wife? He's like, oh, no. Would you do it in front of your boss? No. Would you do it in front of God? Well, no. And he says, but isn't God always present? Isn't his eyes always upon you? He is in everything, and he is everywhere. And there's no better way to truly live a righteous, holy life than recognizing that, realizing that. There's no better way of checking our hearts and its intentions than realizing that God knows our hearts. He knows the nature of our hearts. He alone fully knows our intentions. There's no better way of waking up in the morning and reminding ourselves that we're in the presence of God. And that's something we can be thankful for, that God, I am in your presence right now. Lord, help me today live for you. Help me today to make sure that I do the things I do with the right purpose and intent in mind. Help me today to glorify you in my life and not glorify myself. We have God's sight, and then we have the reward. That commentary that talked about this house of holiness, this house of faith that we have. You have the roof, the covering being God and his sight. You have the foundation and the basement being his reward. He explains that if you imagine going down to a basement and look at all that holds this house up, you first see the cornerstone, and engraved on that stone is Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Then you find that the rest of the walls, the stone walls, what look like little safes written across them are rewards. And many of them beneath that word are the words treasures in heaven. Because as we finish up this section, we have this whole discussion that Jesus gives us about storing up treasures in heaven. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that passage, how we need to store up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Not on earth where moth, rust, and thieves break in and steal, but treasures in heaven where moth and don't destroy, thieves don't break in and steal. They can't. It's an eternal treasure. And there's a reward. God makes this clear. There is a reward for faithful, righteous living. But only if that faithful, righteous living is with the right intent and purpose behind it. Because Jesus makes it very clear that to do good, just to be good, is a noble thing. It's a very noble thing. You should do that. But you should do good for the right thing. Not just for being good's sake. Not because, oh, I have to do this. No, you do it because you want to please your heavenly Father. But so often, especially in our age of Twitter and Facebook, we like to do good so that everyone else can see us and everyone else can reward us and we can get the accolades and the praises of man so that we can act and look like something we're not. It's kind of like whenever I was at a Comic-Con a long time ago and I ran across this guy pretending to be Mark Hamill. He was really Luke Skywalker, but he was pretending to be Mark Hamill. He was an actor, a hypocrite. Some of you got that. Some of you will come around here in a little bit. The thing is, sadly, all too often, we live for the praise of man and not the glory of God. And you know what it is the Word of God says about that? It says we've gotten our reward because we got what we were seeking after. What's the reward you're seeking after in your life? Is it the eternity of Christ? Is it that new life that He has promised? Or is it just the simple, oh, way to go. You did a good job there from another man, another person. We so often live for the things of this world and not the things for the next life that is to come. There is a wonderful illustration, just a wonderful illustration. I've used this before on Wednesday night, and it's not my illustration. It was actually first done by Francis Chan. And I failed to prepare properly. I was supposed to have a nice little string up here. So can we all pretend I have a big string? Or can I steal some of your yarn? Do you have scissors?
I have scissors.
You know, this is awesome because, you know, I now love that you is there an end? I don't think there's an end to this. Well, and that's perfect. That's perfect. I need scissors. I need scissors. So bear with me for a second. Thank you. So I'm going to cut this right here. And I just want you to pretend with me that this truly is an everlasting strand of yarn. Let's pretend that this part right here is your life now. This is your life right here. This little tiny bit right here. And on and on and on goes eternity. Oh, well, there is an end to this strand of yarn. But pretend this is all of eternity to come and that this never ends. So often, we don't ever really consider this. Just like we don't ever really consider God's sight over us, God's presence being with us in the day-to-day. We never consider the life that is to come, and we never live for the life that is to come. We only live for this little piece. We only live for this little piece right here, right now. And what Jesus is saying is that when we only live for this little piece and we receive those praises and those accolations of man, forget about everything that comes after. You have received your reward. You received what you sought after. You received what you strived after. And it wasn't the eternity that was to come. It was for the here and the now. Making us ask, what are we living for? What are we striving for? What is our heart's desires? Is it the things of this world or is it the things of God's kingdom? Jesus makes it clear here. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Hypocrites, actors, want to be seen. But disciples live for an audience of one. They live for their Heavenly Father who sees and knows everything and rewards his children accordingly. Some of these rewards will never come in this part of the life. Most of the rewards we're striving for as followers of Jesus do not happen in this portion. Some do. There is that comfort that God gives us, that hope, that joy that he gives us in the difficulties. But the majority of his rewards are here in the eternity that has come to come, the full and abundant life that Jesus Christ has promised. Who are you living for? Why do you do what you do? And we're going to be digging into this more these next several weeks as we look at these three illustrations that Jesus gives us about fasting, about prayer, about just giving to the needy and asking why it is we do these things. We're going to be really digging into that. I cannot wait to dig into prayer because, boy, there's a lot of great things there that Jesus says, especially with giving us the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to be digging into fasting like kids eating a cake at a birthday party. But for today, Christian, brother, sister, when it rains and the winds of this world beat against you, think about that roof that is over you. Remind yourself that God is present with you. And that though it may seem like your whole world is crumbling and crashing down, that this little thread is going all awry, throw it away. Because you know that is not your life. The life that God has given you is yet to come and will come if you would live for him. Not just because you want this, but because your heart desires it. You're not focused on, I don't know where that little piece went. You're not focused on that little piece anymore. Your heart is focused on this. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.